God got a hold of their heart, and God came down, and they ended up prostrate on the floor, begging God to do something in their heart, begin to repent of sin, and begin to call the sin out. And after they got right with God, they began to pray for other kids in the camp that were not right with God. And all of a sudden, one by one, folks began to, this is late on Wednesday night, way after the service, after the canteen, after the fun time. And one by one, the teenagers began to come in. And the youth pastor finally began to wonder where all the kids were, checking the dorms. It had been cleared out. And last place he was looking, it was in the church, you know. But he went up to the sanctuary, and before he got there, he could hear kids, not just praying, but weeping, and begging God to forgive them of their sins, begging God to revive them, begging God to save some unsaved kids. So that night, one by one, backslidden, unsaved teenagers, well, are all coming into the chapel, one by one, under conviction, not knowing what was going on at the chapel, getting under conviction in their dorm, one by one, coming up to the chapel, getting right with God. Service went, I mean, it wasn't a service. It was a meeting with God. And that went on in early in the morning. And before it was all said and done, all but two kids were right with God at that camp. Well, they got under the burden, began to pray, and one of those girls got saved Sunday night. And revival. The kids, they can't meet without praying. They met Monday night, supposed to go swimming, separately, of course. Guys one place, girls another place. And they end up skipping all the activities. Said, we're here to pray. And I know I came out from a work night, came out about 10, and they were still praying. Saturday night, I came to my office, and it's my wife's birthday on Sunday, and it was 10:30 Saturday night. I decided I better do something for the birthday, amen. Had an hour and a half left before birthday rolled around. But I came down to the church, and I heard something. I saw a single light that went over the stage, and I went in. There were about 14 teenagers, 10:30 Saturday night, up there where the preacher preaches, not kneeling, not bowing, but laying prostrate on their face, begging God to fill their preacher with the power of God. Needless to say, it wasn't no problem preaching Sunday, amen. Saw several people saved, and it's been so good Sunday night. I said, we're going to come at 6 o'clock. We don't have a program, nothing organized. I just want us to meet. I don't know what's going to happen. We're just going to let the kids begin to testify. They begin to testify, and I tell you what, heaven came down. It's been coming down every day. I wish I could tell you it's always been that way. It hasn't. But I want you to pray the revival will continue. I knew something was going on. My son came in, and he said, Dad, I got to talk to you and Mama. He said, can brother and sister come in? I got to talk to all of you. He said, God called me to preach this week, Dad. He's 13 years old. He said, Daddy, I know God's called me to preach. But more than that, Dad, I felt God's presence this week unlike any time in my life. He said, Daddy, I didn't know that God was so real. We had an unsaved girl who got saved Sunday night. After she got saved, she told my youth pastor, she said, Brother Gene, she said, Wednesday night, I knew something was going on. She said, I was under such conviction. She said, I headed toward the chapel. It's a beautiful teenage girl, my church secretary's daughter, to be exact. I really felt like she wasn't saved, and the youth pastor did too. She got under conviction, and she came down to the chapel, and she heard what was going on inside the chapel. Kids weeping, calling out names, calling out her name. She said, Brother Gene, I took one step into the chapel. And she said, God's power was so real. She said, I felt like if I didn't step out, I'd die. She wasn't right with the Lord. Sunday night she got saved. And I tell you what, it's just been great. After church Sunday night, our kids got a burden for a teenage boy, and they got in the car. About three teenage boys did. Went and led a boy to Christ after church Sunday night. And it's just been great. So I just want to give God a little glory tonight, amen. A lot of folks say teenagers are going to the dogs. I want you to know all teens haven't gone to the dogs, amen. I'm reminded of Robert Evans and that great Welch revival, 1904, 1905. I've heard some modern-day guys try to downplay that revival, saying it was shallow and so forth, and I know what they try to say about it. But that great Welch revival began with a teenage girl stood up in a teen meeting and said, oh, how I love Jesus. And the rest of those teens fell in love with the Lord that night, and the great Welch revival, Robert Evans was in that group, and that great Welch revival became a reality. I don't know where revival may, I know where it comes from, I don't know where it may start, But sometimes it starts in some unexpected places, amen. And maybe to the knee, amen. Could it be tonight that revival, that God would just come down and meet with us? Well, just a little report on what God's doing in the Tidewater area, amen. You pray for us. Genesis chapter 32. Have you ever been somewhere and it was so good or it was so meaningful that you just felt like you need to go back and visit again, amen? Maybe the place you got saved, the place you got right with God. Some meaningful experiences in your life and you just felt the need to return and revisit. I was sitting in a library at Bible College my junior year. reading a commentary, an old-time commentary. Most of the books worth reading are old books. And I was reading an old commentary on Genesis chapter, on the book of Genesis. I was doing a paper in college, and I came to Genesis chapter 32. And God got a hold of my heart in that library. I'll be honest, I had to get out of the library. You can't have revival in a library, you know. But God did something in my heart, revolutionized my life. And tonight, I want to kind of revisit that place. I do it on a regular basis. And that's Jesus and Jacob jabbing it out at Jabbok. And I want to go tonight, if you don't mind, and I want us to jab it out with Jesus one more time. I want to tell you tonight, I found out in my life, it's a whole lot easier to say no to the devil than it is yes to God sometimes. I think sometimes that's our struggle. We've learned how to say no to the devil, but we haven't learned how to say yes to God. You see, tonight our wrestling match may be with God. Tonight I want to talk to you about wrestling with God. Jesus and Jacob jabbing it out at Jabbok. Genesis chapter 32, verse 1. And Jacob went on his way. He's leaving the land of Haran. He's leaving the land of his uncle and headed back to the promised land. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. He's headed to the land of Bubba, the land of Edom, his brother. Last time he saw Esau said something like this: "Brother, next time I see you, it's going to be you and me, mostly me." That's not in the King James Version, but that's in the Carl Jerome Version. He said, "Bubba, it's going to be me and you, mostly me. We're going to duke it out. Next time I see you, Jacob, you're dead meat. I'm going to kill you." Well, it's been 20 years. It's been not quite 20 years, but it's been quite a few years, right at 20 years plus, actually, that Jacob and Esau had seen each other face to face. Now Jacob is headed to the land of Edom, there owned and operated by his brother Esau. And on the way through, Jacob, of course, who'd been known all of his life, even in the womb when he reached up and took his brother Esau by the heel, the old heel catcher, he became a schemer and a cheater, always trying to run ahead of God and do God's work, God's way. There's a lot of folks doing that today, trying to meet legitimate needs illegitimately, trying to run ahead of God and do God's business. And my friend, what we need to do is just wait upon God. You said, "Brother Carl, maybe, you know, God wanted Jacob to have the birthright. God knew where Jacob lived. God knew how to take care of business. Jacob didn't have to cheat. Jacob didn't have to lie." But Jacob spent his life doing that. He was a self-sustaining, self-sufficient man. He was a man that believed in making it happen. Be all you can be. Do all you can do. If you're going to get anything in life, you better make it happen. That was the kind of man Jacob was. And Jacob had some lessons to learn. God had used visions. God had used dreams. God had used disappointments. He'd used a lot of things in Jacob's life. We're going to see finally what God had to resort to tonight. But in Genesis 32, Jacob is headed to the land of Edom. And of course, as he heads through, God reveals to him the two hosts, Mahanaim, the place of two hosts. That was Jacob's host and God's host. You would think after God showed him all the angels that Jacob could charge through hell with a squirt gun, maybe even charge through hell without a squirt gun, but that was not the case. After God showed him his glory and showed him the angels, Jacob sent messengers to find out exactly where Bubba was, where Esau was at. Well, the messengers weren't gone very long before they returned and said, "Jacob, we didn't have to find Esau. He's headed here. He's looking for you." Well, Jacob, you know, does what every good Christian does in time of crisis. We know how to pray when troubles come. And so he began to pray, and he prayed a great prayer. Matter of fact, I'd recommend this prayer to you. The problem was, he didn't mean it. It was all taught with Jacob. He did what we do. We come to the altar, we pray, and we say, "God, I'm going to give it to you." And before we get up from the altar, we reach up and grab it and take it back to our seat and take our problems, our crisis, our difficulties back with us. We didn't leave it with God. We're still worrying. We're still fretting. We're still going through the battle. We didn't give it to God, and Jacob didn't either. Jacob prayed a wonderful prayer, verses 9 through 12, a beautiful prayer. But after he prayed, he went back to being Jacob. He went back to being Jacob, scheming and planning and trying to set up this bribery of dividing his family. And as they would meet Esau and giving these gifts, and guess where Jacob was? He was in the rear, thinking that by the time Esau got to him, brother would be pacified. He would be vindicated and everything would be okay. Well, Jacob begins to scheme, begins to plan. I believe God said, that's it, Jacob. I met with you at Bethel. I showed you my glory, and I showed you that I would see you through, and I'd provide for you, and I would protect you, and I would empower you, and that I took you to the land of Laban, and there you worked for the woman that you loved, and found disappointment on your honeymoon night when you rode over, and it wasn't the blue eyes you thought it was going to be. It wasn't the woman that you thought it was going to be. That'd be a tough honeymoon, amen, to roll over into the eyes of another woman. And so he had to work 7 more years to get the woman that he loved. Jacob, of course, was beginning to reap some of his own scheming, some of his own cheating. But now, you think Jacob would have learned. After all the disappointments, after the visions, after all God had done, after the years of disappointment in the land of Laban in Haran, you think Jacob would have learned a few things. But he's kind of like us. The Jacob within us doesn't want to learn. And I tell you what I want to happen tonight. Let me just tell you the purpose of this sermon. I want God, the Holy Spirit, to reach in and reach down into your spiritual gut and rip the Jacob right out of you. That's what we need tonight. We need the Holy Spirit of God to reach down into our lives and rip the Jacob right out of us so that we tonight can wrestle with God and prevail through surrender and leave here tonight, not a Jacob, but a Israel, because we have fought with Elohim and we have prevailed. That's the desire of this preacher tonight. But how do you prevail with God? Well, tonight let's talk about the wrestling match. Jacob, of course, has sent his family on over. And now, verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. That's where it starts. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him unto the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him. Now notice, that's not Jacob not prevailing. The angel is not prevailing. You say, oh, Brother Carl, wait a minute. God's not prevailing? And God's not prevailing in your life either until there's absolute total surrender. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, the angel of the Lord, by the way, that's a Christophany. Hosea lets us know that there's not but one angel who was not every other angel was created. Only one uncreated angel. And my friend, that's Jesus Christ. And tonight, not to bar from a television show, but we need some folks to be touched by an angel tonight. I don't mean a angel. I mean the angel of the Lord. The Bible says when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. That was his hip. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I'll not let thee go, except thou bless me. Remember the blessing. Remember the last time Jacob asked for the blessing. And he said unto him, what is your name? Oh, my friend, there was another day in Jacob's life that someone asked, what is your name? He said, my name is Esau. Oh, my friend, Jacob is reminiscing. Jacob's got to go back and deal with some things in his life. God said, what's your name? What is your name, Jacob? I want the truth, Jacob. I can't use you till I get the truth, Jacob. I can't use you till I get down to brass tacks with you, Jacob. Jacob, I can't use you till you come humbly and honestly into my presence. Jacob, what's your name? Come on now, don't give me this Esau business. What is your name, Jacob? What is your name? He said, you know my name, it's Jacob. My name is Jacob. That must have been hard for him to admit. I'm cheater, I'm supplanter, I'm the great schemer. And the angel said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob. Underline those words, no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, or Penuel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. I remind you at this point, it's been 20 years since Jacob made a covenant with God at Bethel in Genesis chapter 28. It was at Bethel, from the top of that ladder that reached from heaven, earth to heaven, that God gave Jacob the assurance of his divine protection, provision, in that wonderful promise. However, between Genesis 28 and Genesis 32, Jacob, as I've already rehearsed, had many bitter disappointments. Now, Jacob is reaping. He is reaping. God's got some things he wants to teach Jacob. And it's my prayer tonight under this tent that God will teach us these same great truths. I wonder tonight, are you a self-sufficient, self-sustaining man or woman? You see, Jacob would pray, but he wouldn't really trust God to take care of it. He'd pray and go back to his own scheming. You know, one of the hardest things for us to do as a self-sustaining, self-sufficient people is to be dependent upon someone else. We just don't want to be. Well, I don't want to grow old and somebody else take care of me. I mean, old folks are full of it. Young people are full of it. And everybody in between is full of it. It's called pride. And you see, God can't use you. Lucifer got kicked out of heaven for pride. You know, Lucifer didn't get kicked out of heaven for you know, dipping skull, smoking dope, running around wild angels. He got kicked out of heaven for pride. The very thing that kicked the devil out of heaven is the biggest problem in the pulpits across the land. As our preacher talked about the preacher worship that we're seeing today. Boy, that's a good thought. Jacob was a slow learner. Am I talking any slow learners tonight? Well, tonight, and my hand goes up too. Well, some of us, we have to learn the hard lessons the hard way. And tonight, I trust you'll never be the same. After we join Jacob and Jesus as they jab it out at Jabbok. Well, first of all, let's see the dilemma of Jacob. The chapter again begins with Jacob manifesting, or God manifesting himself to Jacob, called Mahanaim, the place of two hosts. How many times has God got to reveal himself to us as he did Jacob? But right on the heels of this experience, you see, God knew what Jacob was going to need. God always knows what his servant is going to need. I think about Abraham in the Bible. God knew one day that Abraham would stand on Mount Moriah. And so God gave him one test after another, because God knows if you can't pass the 9-week test, you're not going to pass the final exam. God's got to prepare you for the Mount Moriahs. He did Abraham. He did Moses. He has his great servants. And now he's trying to prepare Jacob. Preparing for what? Preparing for the blessing. And my friend tonight, he wants to prepare you for the blessing that he has, and that is to use your life. But right on the heels of this Mahanaim experience, when God showed him the place of two hosts, word comes that Esau's coming. So again, Jacob is afraid. He makes his own plans. He prays. He makes his own plans. How often do we do that? You see, we see Jacob and how he handles a crisis. I ask you tonight, how do you handle a crisis? By the way, you thought you were a pretty good Christian until the crisis came. By the way, do you know why God tries your heart? Yes, to show it to who? Show it to you. He already knows your heart. God didn't have to test you so he can know your heart. He tests you so you can know your heart. He tests you to see where you, so you can know who you're going to turn to when crisis comes. I tell you, when the crisis comes, we often find out how unchristlike we really are. Well, God wanted to teach Jacob some things. You see, God wants to allow some things to come into our lives that we can't fix. We're used to fixing everything. We're used to fixing everything. In the ministry, preachers, we want to fix it. When problems come up, we want to fix them. And then when we're not fixed, we get mad. We get mad at our people because we couldn't fix it. We get mad when people don't walk down the aisle because, listen, I'm burdened when people don't walk down the aisle. But a lot of times as preachers, we take it personal, like it's our message, like it's our gospel. You see, because we couldn't fix it. Well, I want to tell you tonight, my friend, God allows things in our life that we can't fix because he wants us to take it to the one who can fix it. The crisis comes so that we'll take things to the one that can. We see the dilemma of Jacob. Crisis had come. But then very quickly, I want you to see the divine detainment of Jacob. Jacob was left alone. You see, God had to get Jacob where he could speak to him. I'm finding out today our biggest sin is busyness. Our biggest problem is busyness. God can't talk to us because we're too busy. We're too busy to pray. We're too busy to get in the closet. We're too busy for God to do what he longs to do in our heart. Charles Spurgeon said, only lone souls are fit subjects for the fellowship of heaven. You got to get along. You got to get out of the world and get in the closet. Be still and know that I am God. But God had to get Jacob alone. We've gotten too busy to wait upon the Lord. By the way, I want to challenge you to read the Bible. You're going to find out that all great things come to God's servants by waiting. And that's our problem. We live in a microwave mentality. I want my steak quick. I want my chicken quick. I want my broccoli quick. I want my cereal quick. I want everything quick. I mean, we want to microwave everything. Well, my friend, we brought it into the church, and we want it quick. We're not willing to wait upon the Lord. That was Jacob. Jacob was a fix-it kind of guy. But God had to get him alone. What's God going to have to do so he can talk to you in your busy ministry? Well, you carrying around your ministry cow. We talk about India. But let's talk about some of us fundamental preachers and full-time Christian workers who carry our sacred ministries around. And my friend, we're worshiping the ministry, not the master. God's going to have to get us alone. What's He going to have to do, preachers, to speak to our hearts? We've gotten too busy to wait upon the Lord. Some of us often get too busy for doing God's work, for God to do what He longs to do. It's here, though, alone, that we really see ourselves for what we are. That's the reason we don't want to get alone. That's the reason people don't like to be alone. Because when you're alone, you got to do some thinking. It's when you're alone that you get a true estimate of yourself and where you really stand with God. You can get lost in the crowd, but my friend, when God gets you alone, He can talk to you. And sometimes we don't like what we see. All right, Jacob has been running for 20 years. Now let me just go ahead, and because I'm going to have to meet Jacob one day when I get to heaven, and I don't want him to, you know, find me in heaven and say, "Carl, you misrepresented me." Jacob was a good man. I think to some degree, Jacob was a godly man. Now, you may disagree. But I think there's some great traits about Jacob. Let me tell you, but there were some real problems in Jacob's life too. Jacob would not totally surrender to God. He wouldn't totally surrender. And so I believe he had been running for 20 years. And finally, after God had used visions and dreams, God had used crisis and disappointments, now God does what He will do in your life if He has to. God seals him off, overtakes him, isolates him, and wrestles him down until Jacob has to do something. I want to tell you tonight, if you don't think God will do that, then you haven't been serving God very long. If God has to, He will isolate you. By the Bible says He wrestled. So the modern day theologians say that Jacob didn't actually wrestle with God. That he had a dream and he just dreamed he wrestled with God. Well, if I understand what the Bible says, by the way, I know a little Greek and know a little Hebrew, very little. But the word here, wrestle, means planting limb and limb firmly together. It doesn't sound like a dream to me. Matter of fact, another Hebrew word here for wrestle means rolling in the dust. So this is not one of them, you know, punch him in the nose and have a blood peel and it pop and fake blood. We're talking about a real wrestling match here between God and between Jacob. So I want to make that clear. We're talking about a real wrestling match where God comes down, seals Jacob off. So my friend, there's no one else around. He seals him off. He overtakes him. He isolates him. Because listen, Jacob thought his enemy was Esau. Jacob thought his enemy was Laban. Jacob thought his enemy was other things and other people. My friend, tonight our enemy sometimes it's not the Labans of this world. It's not the Esau's of this world. If my friend, you're not surrendered to God, then you're at enmity with God. Your battle is with the Lord. My friend, some of you tonight are not going to have real victory. Do you recognize you are at enmity with God? You're holding back on God. God wants to overtake you. He wants to seal you off. He wants to isolate you and bring you to that place where you have to face Him. I'll be honest tonight. Thank God for that love that will not let me go. Thank God for the stubborn love that will not let me go. We see the dilemma of Jacob. We see the divine detainment of Jacob. But I want to come to the heart of my sermon. Tonight I want you to see the dealing of God with Jacob. And there wrestled a man with him unto the breaking of the day. Now I'll be honest with you. Charles Spurgeon said you need a holy imagination. Some people are critical of that. But I find many who do not have holy imagination have other kinds of imagination. I'll keep my holy one, thank you. I believe in holy imagination. Doesn't override the truth of God's word. It better come from the truth found in God's word. But could I use my holy imagination just for a moment? I'm seeing Jesus Christ come out of the woodwork, and He attacks Jacob. There wrestled a man with Jacob. Jacob did not initiate this wrestling match. Jacob didn't initiate it. He's hiding from Esau. Now, I'm just kind of wondering, when this guy came out from nowhere, I don't know if he called him broadside. I don't know what Jesus did. I don't know if Jesus popped him in the jaw, body slammed him, got him in a headlock. I don't know how it started. But God threw the first punch, got Jacob's attention, and the wrestling match commenced. And the Bible says they wrestled all night. They wrestled the breaking of the day. My friend, we're talking about an all-night wrestling match with Jesus and Jacob. You know, I begin to think what Jacob must have imagined. I don't know altogether. We're not exactly for sure when Jacob knew it was Jesus, knew it was God. I like B.R. Lakin said, it's when the sun came up. When the sun came over the mountain and shone the face of Jesus, he recognized it. I'm not for sure. I'll tell you when I think he recognized it toward the end of the message. Some have suggested that river demons were popular in those days and people believed in the demons of the river. That maybe Jacob thought it was a river demon of Jabbok. Some have suggested, as I believe, he probably thought Esau had already found him. And Esau was the one getting ready to put a whooping on him. I don't know what Jacob thought, but I tell you what Jacob knew. He was in a real live encounter with his enemy. Did you notice what I said? An enemy. An enemy is the one who comes out of the dark to take you on and to wrestle you and to fight you all alone. You say his enemy? Yes, his enemy. His enemy was God. And I want you to see this tonight. Please stay with me. It was God who took the initiative. It wasn't Jacob that approached the angel, but the angel that came against Jacob. I want to suggest to you tonight, it was God and his grace that left heaven, an Old Testament Christophany, and came to Jabbok, and there wrestled with Jacob. Isn't that wonderful grace tonight? When God is willing to come to where we are, he's used blessings, he's used revelation, he used a lot of things to try to get us to trust him and lean on him and rely upon him and believe him. But we won't. There's too much Jacob within us. There's too much flesh about us. We're too carnal and fleshly, and we can't let go and let God have full and total control. And so God says, that's it. I've got to have an encounter with Jacob. Me and Jacob got to duke it out. And that's exactly what's getting ready to happen. God took the initiative. But let me tell you what happens. They wrestle all night. And Brother Tommy, I'm thinking the God of heaven created the world. All he had to do was give a Benny Hinn breath, and Jacob was gone. I mean, just a Benny Hinn breath, and he'd been gone. All he had to do was say, boo. And Jacob would have just fell over. How in the world did Jacob hang with God all night? I tell you why. Because God was willing to hang with Jacob all night. God in his grace was working in Jacob to bring him to that place where Jacob would fully surrender and say, yes, Lord, all to you I give, all to you I owe, I surrender all. Has there been a place in your life that you truly can say that you finally have lined yourself up completely with God and said, I surrender all? I give it all. He said, oh, preacher, I've been saved. I didn't ask you that. I trust you've been saved tonight. But has there been a place in your life, Christian, where you totally, fully surrendered to the Lordship of Christ in your life and said, Lord, here I am. I surrender all. You see, God doesn't use saved people. He uses surrendered saved people. And tonight, he wants to use you. We see God's patience and love to one who was slow to believe and slow to surrender. But Jacob resists the angel of the Lord. Jacob resists the angel of the Lord. Yes, just as he did in his wrestling match, we resist the hand of the potter, do we not? I ask us tonight, who are we to resist the hand of the potter? Who are we to resist the hand of the potter? Don't you understand tonight that God wants to do something good through your life? I'm not asking you tonight to submit to a tyrant, a bully tyrant. I'm asking you to submit tonight as a bond slave to the love of the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, somebody's going to always tell you what to do. You were born to be a slave. You were born to be mastered. The only choice you've got is who your master is. You choose your master. You say, I'll run my own life. Yeah, the devil's been telling that lie since Genesis chapter 3. You think you're running your own life. My friend, you're the freest when you're the most surrendered. I think about a train. When is a train the freest? When it's on the track or it's off the track? Yeah, a train's the freest when it's on the track. And I want to tell you tonight, my friend, that track tonight is full surrender to the truth of Jesus Christ. It's full surrender when you get off track, when you get off the truth, when you're unsurrendered to the truth and the truth of God's Word. My friend, you think you're free, but you're not going anywhere when you're off track. And so tonight, let's get back on track in total surrender. But I want to suggest to you tonight, our toughest battles are with God. Our toughest battles are with God. Esau was not Jacob's problem. God was his problem. I said earlier, sometimes it's easier to say no to the devil than it is to say yes to God. And that may be where some of you are at this camp meeting. You've been saying no to the devil. Thank God, a man of God knows when to flee. A man of God knows where to follow. We know that. Paul told Timothy, you flee and then you follow. By the way, the Christian life is all about deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The Christian life is all about repent and then embrace. The Christian life is all about deny yourself. And then there's always a negative and a positive in the Christian life. We know that. But you see, Jacob had to learn it the hard way. Jacob had to learn it the hard way. Maybe you are tonight too. Maybe you said no to the devil, but your hardest battle is to say yes to God. Yes, God, I'll preach. Yes, God, I'll leave my job and go to the mission field. Yes, God, I'll be the man, the woman you want me to be. Yes, God. That was Jacob's problem, saying yes to God. Did God wrestle with him all night? I'll tell you why. God had the finished product in mind. God had the finished product in mind. My friend tonight, I tell you what, if you'll be patient with God, he'll be patient with you. He sees the finished product. You wait upon the Lord. You let God, you may not understand why the things are happening. Did God wrestle with him all night? I tell you why. God had the finished product in mind. God had the finished product in mind. My friend tonight, I tell you what. If you'll be patient with God, he'll be patient with you. He sees the finished product. You wait upon the Lord. You let God, you may not understand why the things are happening in your life the way they are, but I want to tell you whatever's happening is for your good and God's glory. God sees the finished product in mind, and he wants to make you and to mold you. He dug you out of the trash heaps of sin and put you on the wheel. And my friend is the potter. He's turning the wheel, and he's molding, and he's making. And sure, you're going to mar from time to time, but the patience of the potter takes you back into his loving, tender, nail-scarred hands and begins to remold you and to remake you because he sees the finished product. He sees that vessel, that earthen vessel that has a beautiful treasure of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so, my friend, tonight, let God take that earthen vessel and let him mold you and make you. Break that stubborn wheel. He longs to break you, Jacob. He longs to reach down to your spiritual gut and rip the Jacob out of you so you can prevail with God through surrender and leave here tonight to be Israel so you can be blessed. He sees the finished product. But what did God have to do? He wrestles with him. He tumbles. Headlocks. Body slams. He does everything. They wrestle all night. Now, I don't know. Again, let me come back to my whole imagination. The Bible says, now please just hang with me, okay? Just stay with me. Don't just stay with me. Jacob and Jesus are down in the dust, rolling on the banks of the Jabbok. Going at it. And all of a sudden, the Bible says, when the angel of the Lord saw that he was not prevailing. Now, the first time I got there, by the time I thought, wait a minute. Let me go back and read this again. God's not prevailing? The angel of the Lord is getting whipped? He's not prevailing? For the Bible says he's not prevailing. When the angel of the Lord saw he not prevailed, he caught him in the thigh. Actually, the Bible here, of course, this whole area is called the thigh. He limped. He limped. And so most scholars all believe it was the hip that was out of joint. Make good sense. The thigh's not out of joint. Just, you know, the hip was out of joint. How in the world would he strike him in the hip with that kind of force to cripple him? Now, I've wrestled some back in high school. It tells me then that God's position, don't you listen to me now. God's position was he was down. And Jacob was up on top. And when the angel of the Lord, who maybe is pinned against the rock, I don't know what's happened. Now you keep in mind, it's all love, it's all grace. It's God could have went, blown him into oblivion. God could have done what he wanted to do. He's God. He could have, by the way, he could have wiped him out in the land of Laban if he wanted to. God's patient and loving and tender. It's hard-headed people. So some of us don't have a hard heart. We got a hard head. God's got to break us before he can use us. Honey out of the rock, amen. But God's down. Jacob thinks he's got his enemy where he wants him. Don't you follow me now? Jacob has not recognized his enemy yet. Until the enemy, God, his enemy, evidently comes up with an uppercut. And I kind of get in. I like boxing and wrestling and fighting. I mean, you know, even our Christian school, we have a good fight. I hate to even get on the kids, you know. I think everybody's getting a good fight now and then. I hate to see kids get demerits for a good fight, amen. I mean, if it's a weenie fight, they ought to get demerits. But I mean, if he punches him real good, I mean, you know, send the gym, let him run 10 laps. I mean, you know, bless God, he's not a weenie, not a sissy. I'm not advocating fighting, of course, you know that. But Jacob's got Jesus where he wants him. Let me just stand up so I can see the back. I said Jacob had Jesus where he wanted him. That's where some of you got Jesus too. He's not the king, he's the butler. Yeah. You're in the palace, but you're not at the throne. You've made him the butler. He's not the king. He's the bellboy. He's the spare tire in the back of the car. But Jacob's got Jesus where he wants him. He's got him pinned. He's got him down. But the Bible says, when the angel of the Lord saw he didn't prevail, he caught him in the thigh. To catch him with that kind of force, he had to come up. You don't swing down. He'd been swinging. He'd probably hit him in the face. The Bible said his jaw was out of joint. His collarbone was broken. He took a punch in the gut, knocked his breath out. No, it said he took his hip. Because I believe he had Jesus where he wanted him. He had him down for the count. And God says, Jacob, I've tried everything, son. I've tried blessings and visions and dreams. I've been good to you, boy, but you would not listen. And now I've wrestled with you all night and you won't recognize me. Let me tell you what, God's presence is not enough. You need recognized presence. God was there, but it didn't change Jacob. It didn't change him until he recognized that it was he had made God his enemy. It wasn't until he surrendered to the enemy became his friend. Oh, my friend, tonight, surrender. Surrender to God. Don't keep yourself at enmity. Become a friend of God tonight. Abraham, a friend of God, had surrendered and walked with him. Friends of God are those that have surrendered. And now Jacob had to learn to surrender. But Jesus catches him in the hip. And we know from that day forward, Jacob limped. And we'll come back to that thought in just a moment. But Jacob had him where he thought he needed his enemy. But all of a sudden, he took a blow in the hip. And it was knocked out of joint. Now we know that one swift blow from the Almighty could have killed him. God's not interested in hurting you. He's interested in helping you. Why do we discipline our children? We want to correct them. We want to see better conduct. We know one day they're going to grow up and face the real world. And we want to prepare them. God simply wanted to prepare Jacob for what he had for him. He wasn't trying to hurt him. God doesn't discipline us to hurt us. He disciplines us to help us and to mature us and to strengthen us and to conform us into the image of his dear son. That's his goal. That's his goal. I mean, as the sculptor said, how did you sculpt out that horse? He said, I just cut away anything that didn't look like a horse until I had a horse. God's looking in your life tonight, and he's going to chip away anything that doesn't look like Jesus. And my friend, when I die, the day I die, I want to look more like Jesus than I ever looked like him in my life. Don't you, my friend, be conformed to his image. But the Bible says God had to break him. God had to reduce Jacob to a sense of his nothingness. Now again, I come back to this, and please forgive my repeating, but this old preacher said, if it doesn't bear repeating, I shouldn't have said it the first time, amen? And so I want to repeat it. The Lord delayed all night in breaking Jacob. And just as the Lord delayed to smite Jacob with a final blow that would cripple him, so the Lord does with us. He gives us every opportunity to surrender. But if you will not surrender, I don't know what it is tonight, but you won't surrender. It may be your music. It may be your dress. It may be something in your life. It may be a relationship. It may be the call of God upon your life. It may just be to give God all you are and all that you have and ever hope to be. I don't know what it is tonight, but God has been patient with you. He doesn't want to cripple you, but my friend, if he has, to contain you and to isolate you and to break you, God had rather you limp through life with the power of God upon you than to run through life in the energy of your flesh. God has to. He will cripple you. Literally, he will cripple you. With one single blow of God's almighty hand, Jacob became powerless and helpless. You see, the truth is, God finally went to the source of his strength. You know anything about wrestling, you know that the balance and the source of strength comes from that part of your body. And God went to the source of his strength. He touched the source of his physical strength, his hip. And so finally we see Jacob's sudden dependence upon God. I love this. Once God touched him, the Bible says, notice with me, in verse 26. Jacob, wrestling with the Lord, has him where he wants him. God comes with the uppercut. I wish we could make a movie. This would be great, amen. He comes with the uppercut, catches him in the hip, knocks it out of joint. Verse 26, and he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is your name?" Can I talk to you just for a minute? What Jacob struggled for all of his life, he lost. What he trusted for in a moment, he gained. That's hard for us to understand. Because see, in the physical realm, we work hard for what we get. Tommy Brackett has worked hard on this place. And he's carved out a camp out here in Moyock. That came from hard work. It's the work of his hands. But you see, when it comes to the spiritual work, it's not the work of our hands. We have to surrender to the only one that can do the work, that can bring the revival, that can bring the blessing. God blesses physical work. Jacob been a hard worker all of his life, but what he struggled for, he lost. What he trusted for, he gained. You see, that night, he's gone resisting. He's fighting. He's struggling. He's resisting the angel of the Lord. But the very moment God went to the source of his strength and took him out, took his hip, brought him down to his knees so he could look face to face in the eyes of the one he thought was his enemy. You see, God's got to knock us off our feet so he can get us on our knees, because it's not that we get to our knees that God can do what he only can do in our lives. You see, when Jacob finally went down, he was looking in the eyes of his opponent. If you want to look God in the eyes, you better hit those knees. And I want to tell you, if you don't get to them, God knows how to knock you off your feet, sir. He'll go to the source of your strength. He'll take your job. He'll take your mate. He'll take your child. He'll take your ministry. God is jealous of anything in your life that is preeminent above him. God is still the jealous God. But it's amazing that all of a sudden Jacob went from resisting to clinging. By the way, do you know that's all God ever wanted out of Jacob? We resist him. You say, "Well, I'm not resisting God." If you're not clinging to him and trusting, you're resisting. Jacob had always kept God at arm's length. And my friend, you better not dare not keep God at arm's length. If you do, you'll never know the embrace. You'll never know of what you can know with God until you truly embrace him. What Jacob at first sought to escape, he now embraces. The thing he tried to throw down, he now clings to. The very thing that I'm wrestling against may be the thing that God wants to use to bless me. You ever thought about that? The very thing that you're wrestling against. That cancer, that kidney failure, whatever it may be, that diabetes, that very thing. It may be the very thing God wants to use to bless you, to help you to be able to come to the point of full surrender and full lordship in your life. I believe in that. The very thing I'm wrestling against may be the thing that God wants to use to bless me. I want to tell you, my friend, whatever comes from God, whether it be a physical illness, whatever it may be, whatever comes from God is for your good. Recognize it tonight. Don't wrestle against that. You accept it. You embrace it. Go from resisting to clinging. But I come to a question, and stay with me. We're round in third, headed home, all right? And he said, after he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" It was only just a few weeks ago that I really came to grips with this statement. What is thy name? Think of all that God could have said by way of reprimand. God could have said a whole lot of things. Jacob's had 20 years of running. I wonder how many times he messed up. We know a lot of times we're recording the Bible. But God said, "What is your name?" Now, what kind of reprimand is that?
He merely asked for Jacob's name. Well, can I suggest to you tonight that God's purpose in raising this question contains a lesson for all Christians? And I believe it's too profound to ignore in the final moments of this message. In fact, I believe it dramatically altered Old Testament history. I believe it altered Old Testament history. What is thy name? You see, in asking for the blessing from God, Jacob was compelled by God's question to relive the last time he had asked for the blessing. You see, he stole the blessing. He couldn't wait for God to give the blessing. I don't know how all to God would have gone about it, but I tell you, my friend, God's in control. Jacob had to cheat. Jacob had to steal. Jacob had to get a legitimate thing in an illegitimate way. Is that the big problem in your life tonight? Trying to achieve the legitimate, illegitimately? Trying to run ahead of God and do it yourself? Get out of God's business. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And He shall direct thy path. You know what we want to do? We want to jump over the fence and do God's part. You acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. You do your part. Let God do His. You cling. You cling to Him, and He will bless you. But the last time Jacob was asked for his name, the question had come from his earthly father. You remember? Isaac said, "What is thy name?" Esau was out hunting, getting that venison, getting ready to feed his father. Jacob's mother said, "Here's your opportunity. Jacob, go in. Get some hairy hands ready, and we'll get your neck fixed up, and we'll get the venison, we'll get everything ready. And you go in, and you tell him that you're Esau." It's 20 years later, and this time it's not his earthly father. This time it's his heavenly father, if you will. He said, "What is your name?" Jacob now knows who his enemy is because he's asked for the blessing. The only one who can truly bless is God, and he recognizes now it's God. He didn't know it was God that he was broken on his knees. And then he knew. He said, the first time, he said, "I am who?" Earlier, he said, "I am who?" Esau. Now he says, "I am Jacob." After many wasted years of running through life, looking over his shoulder, I wonder how many times Jacob had looked over his shoulder for Esau because he had cheated. He had taken hold of a legitimate blessing illegitimately. He had tried to do God's work his way. God's work his way. And now, before an all-knowing, all-seeing God, once more, he wants a blessing. Before he can have it, he's got to answer the question, "What is your name?" What's in that? He said, "My name is Jacob. You've spoken the truth. I know what I am. I'm a cheater. I'm a liar. I'm a schemer. I recognize who I am and what I am. But I want to be better. I want to have more. God, I want you to have all of me tonight around these altars." I tell you what happened. We ought to fall on our face and get honest with God about our struggles. Get honest with God about our running. Get honest with God about our self-sufficient ways and say, "God, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Can lay it all on the altar." I want to ask you tonight, I'm talking to me. Are we holding anything back from God? God wants to bless, but he's asking, "What is your name? What is your name?" "My name is Jacob." "You've spoken the truth," God said. "And you know very well what your name signifies. Jacob, you've been a double-minded man, deceiving everyone everywhere you went. But now, Jacob, you've acknowledged who you are. Now that you've acknowledged who I am, I can make a great nation out of you." And my friend, this wrestling match changed the course of history because a man, when he got along with God, saw himself not an estimate of his own estimate, but God's estimate of who he was and what he was. And he said, "You're right. I'm Jacob. I'm Jacob. I'm Jacob. There's no denying it. I am a sinner. I am wicked. I am hellish. I am stubborn. I am self-willed. I am self-sustaining and self-sufficient. I am, God, I am. But I don't want to be anymore. Will you bless me? Will you bless me?" And all of a sudden, a double-minded man became a single-focused man. "This one thing I do." Greatness in the eyes of God is always preceded by humility. By the way, if you call it humility, it's not humility. There is no way for you or me or anyone else to attain greatness until we truly come to Him. What happened that day? Well, Jacob left with a new name, didn't he? You said you came in a lost man, you went home a saved man. Amen. Jacob came to Jabbok. Jacob, schemer, cheater, heel catcher. But that night when he left with the name of Israel because he had fought with God and prevailed. He came away, first of all, a changed man. And I want to say tonight, you can leave here a changed man, a changed woman, if you will leave clinging to a pleading Christ. He came away a changed man. He came away a trusting man. He came away with the power of God. He came away with a great testimony. I've seen God. He came away a blessed man. He came away a prince of God. By the way, tonight, every man and woman that God conquers becomes a prince or princes among men. The significance of this place was it was called Penuel because I've seen God face to face. As our brother said earlier, when you come face to face with God, you will never be the same. By the way, the woman with the issue of blood was not the only woman in the crowd. Why did she leave with the blessing? Because she stepped out recognizing what she was and recognizing who he was. My friend, tonight it's a recognized presence. It was when Jacob came to the place that he recognized his enemy was God. He's wrestling with God. He's prevailing with God. But finally, when God went to the source of his strength and crippled him and brought him down, and Jacob now is looking in the eyes of Jesus, instead of resisting, he begins to cling. So, because I don't know why God keeps beating up on me. I tell you why God's whooping up on you. Because he wants to bring you down so you can look in his eyes and desire the blessing. So he can give you the blessing. The blessing of a full, surrendered life. I was at 1:15 this morning at the Open House Diner talking with a man in my church. He's wrestling with God. Who won't surrender to God? Who won't give it all to God? And I said to him about 1:15 this morning, I said, Gary, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to give it all to God. Preacher, how do I give it all to God? You let go. You let go. I tell you what you do. You hit this altar. You say, Lord, I don't know what it all means to give it to you, but I know I don't want to get up with it. I don't want to get up with a Jacob. I don't want to get up with that Jacob within me. God, I want to fully surrender. Because let me tell you how you prevail with God. You surrender. Tell you what you do. You take the white flag. And you say, God, I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of the struggle. I'm tired of resisting. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of preaching in my own energy. I'm tired of running that bus in my own energy. I'm tired of ushering in my own energy. I'm tired of going soul winning in my own energy, my own intelligence, with my own little gospel plan and my little angle. God, I'm tired. I'm tired of doing things in my own energy, my own flesh. And raise the white flag and say, God, I surrender. And the moment you surrender, you prevail with God. And you walk away with victory. That day, Jacob came back to his family. As Jacob came close to the family, I can hear the wife saying, the kids saying, what's wrong with Daddy? What's wrong with Daddy? Something's different about Daddy. And I tell you what was different about Daddy. God finally got a hold of him. And Daddy finally surrendered. I've seen it happen and you have too. When a man lays it all on the altar and says, God, here I am, I'm not much. I'm just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And what are they among so many? But God, I give it all. My invitation tonight is salvation. But my friend tonight, under this tent, my invitation tonight is for you to come lay on the altar your crisis, your difficulty, whatever it is that you're hanging on to, Jacob, and leave here tonight prevailing with God.